Judges chapter 17 this morning. I want to read to you the sixth verse of this chapter, and then we're going to look at the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, but we want to look at this particular part of the story here in the book of Judges. So in the sixth verse of the 17th chapter, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Once again, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The 17th chapter of Judges is not a chronological type of insertion into the book of Judges. It's more really an appendix. And the things that take place between here and the end of the book of Judges are events that took place previously in the study. So even before Samson was the judge of Israel, these events that we'll read here were taking place. So you have an understanding. This isn't after Samson here. This is actually before him that this chapter takes place. And the key theme from here on out in the book of Judges is that verse we just read. We will read that four times between chapters 17 and 21. That same statement. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, in his own sight. Whatever man felt like doing, he did. And, of course, that's the state, isn't it, when there's no king. If there's no king in your life, that is no righteous king, then men, women, people just do what's right in their own sight. And as we've seen here, even with the judges in place, these men, these women that were set up, raised up as deliverers for the people, people will still do what they want, don't they? The people were not only doing what they wanted, but the men that were supposed to be representatives of the Lord as judges were also doing what was right in their own sight many times. And that can cause great problems in the people's lives that those people are supposedly ruling and reigning over, in a sense. Aren't you glad that our Savior Jesus isn't that way? That even though he had every right not to do certain things, he didn't use those rights. In other words, he could have left us here. He could have said, "You're not worth it. You know, you keep doing things that are sinful, and it's not worth it to me to die for you." But he didn't do that. He said, "No, I'm not going to leave you here." The pictures and the stories that are painted with that theme are numerous in the scriptures, aren't they? You know, right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Eve was the one that ate the fruit, if you recall. But Adam is blamed for the sin. And it's an amazing story. Right there from the beginning, we see that Adam chose to go with Eve because he knew that she had sinned. And it's either leave her there for judgment or join her, in a sense. And the picture is really a great one, really, because Adam paints that picture of our Savior who said, "No, I won't leave you here. I will become sin for you." And the judges and the guys in the stories that we've been studying through, these men and these characters, they're only pictures. They're men and women, they're people with flaws and failures. Not so with our Lord. And that's important that you understand. Jesus never sinned, never fails. He never flopped. He was steadfast and always doing what pleased the Father. And he always came through. He always will. Because he's God, you see. Now, in this 17th chapter, there's some issues here that are going on. And again, this has been going on throughout the study. We just haven't looked at these particular stories. And this story pertains to a man named Micah. And Micah, his name means "who is like Jehovah." But as we'll see, this particular man, Micah, didn't live up to his name. He really had fallen away. And this is going to be kind of an issue for you if you are the head of a family today, if you're a dad or a husband, and you are kind of supposed to be in charge of the family. This is going to be perhaps a bruising teaching for you. Some of you are going, okay, I got to go now. I'm ready to leave. Let me out of here. But this is the condition that will happen in the lives of people when there is no king, when Jesus Christ isn't the king of the home, isn't the king of the life, isn't the king of the family, isn't the king of everything that I am, then these things will start to happen that are happening here in this story. And guys, I got to tell you something. The home is where our society gets its failures from. Everything that's going wrong in our society, and many of us have a tendency to say, look how crummy things are in the world. But I need to say this. At home is where that begins. Homes are where that start. You know, you could fill the prisons with all kinds of problem people and say, man, the system stinks. You know, something's rotten here. But I'll tell you something. Something's rotten at home in many cases. And we know that to be so, but we don't like to think about it on those terms because we would rather think that society is corrupted. Not me. Not my house, you see. But as we're going to see here, it starts at home and society reflecting what is happening in the homes of America or any other country where things are happening in that way. Vance Havner, one of the old commentators, said, you know, you don't have to worry about children receiving or being able to bring a Bible to school. They'll get one in prison for free if that's the case. And the government, of course, is complaining about prison space now. And yet, they won't allow our kids to have Bibles in school. It's an amazing thing. The one thing that perhaps could keep them out of prison, they won't allow, and yet they'll complain that we don't have any more room in jail, you know. So here's the thing, and again, I'm not going to harp on that too much, although it's part of the story. You know, the home failing is why society's failing, and it's just true. So let's get started. The first verse says this. There was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. Again, his name means who is like Jehovah. And he says unto his mother, now we jump right into the middle of a story here. I mean, this just jumps right into the middle of something going on in somebody's living room. So all we're told is there's this man, Micah, and now we're in the midst of a conversation with him and his mom. You know, kind of like cut the scene and blam, there you are in the middle of this discussion. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest, and spakest also of mine ears, in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. So here we go right into the story, and a woman, a mother, has been complaining that someone stole 1,100 shekels of silver, and here's the son, Micah, saying, I took it. I stole it from you. Now watch what happens. This is the epitome of a dysfunctional family, as you'll see here in a minute. And so he says, I took it. And his mother said, oh, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Whoa, wait a minute, Mom. I stole your silver. Oh, you're so blessed. You know, well, watch. She's got problems. She's got issues. Check it out. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image with. She's got real problems, this woman. She says, hey, you're blessed, son. Thanks for bringing my money back that you stole. And I had already set that aside so we could make graven images and molten images out of it. And so she says, therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. But it gets better. Verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods. This reminds us very much of Islam. Islam began, as you know, with Muhammad in the 620 AD era. And Muhammad had a home that had a house of gods in it as well. Everybody had little houses of gods in that day in Arabia. And every family had a particular personal god, if you recall. And guess who the personal family god of Muhammad's family was? Allah. That's right, Allah. People say, well, isn't Allah God? Oh, no. Allah is a moon god that was worshipped by the family of Muhammad. And he had a house of gods there in this building called the Kaaba. And he destroyed all the other gods in the Kaaba and tried to force everybody to worship his own family god, Allah. That's where it began. So this is much like that. Micah's got a house of gods. He's got a whole house full of little gods. And boy, does this ever strike a note with some of us, I'm afraid. Some of our houses are full of gods, little ones, little gods in the houses that we live in the lives that we have. And he had a house of gods and made an ephod, watch this, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. This guy's got his own thing going. He's got his own religion going. He makes his son a priest. He makes an ephod. Now, remember, the ephod was that breastplate that only the high priest was to wear. So he makes his own here. He makes his own ephod. He makes his own teraphim, which is a representation of an angel. And starts making all these things and then appoints his own son to be the priest, you see. And then it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own sight. This is what happens when people don't have the King of Kings reigning in their life. Everything starts to look real cloudy, real strange, real bizarre. You see, you have a son stealing from his mother, a mother saying, oh, you're so blessed for doing that. Make me some graven images out of it. And this is the bizarrety that happens when there is no true righteousness in the lives of people. And guys, I got to say this, we are there. We're living in a society that permeates this. Everybody's doing what's right in their own sight. When I was, you know, young, and I was at one point, I really was. I was young at one point in my life. And in the 60s, you know, everybody used to say, hey, just do your own thing. You know, just do what you feel like. It feels good, do it, you know. And we all kind of, yeah, that sounds cool, you know, especially when you're a teenager. You know, that's cool. Just do your own thing. You know, do what you want to do, you know. And the problem is, of course, is that what we want to do is sick, isn't it? The heart of a man is wicked above all things, Jeremiah says. And who can even know how ugly it is inside? So what we want to do is sin. And we want to do our own thing. We don't want to be accountable. So this man is showing forth what anybody does when there is no God in their life, no king. And that is, I do what I want, and I make up the rules as I go, and I even make up my own religious rules that I can be accountable to those and not to God. So he's now made his son the priest of his religion. But it gets better yet. First of all, Micah is supposed to be a man of Israel who knows the place of worship is only in one place. There's only one place where the tabernacle was to be set up. Remember? Shiloh. That's where the worship was to take place. You're not to have a house of gods anywhere else. You're not to have a place of worship anywhere else. Only one place, you see. And what we're going to see here is what happens when no ruling God is in place in a person's life, and that is man begins to make up his own God. And then he begins to make up his own form of worship, which is what we see Micah doing. And now what's next? Well, he's already made his son a priest, right? So he makes up his own priest. So he's got his own thing going completely. But watch what happens here. There was a young man, verse 7, out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, this is a man we know later on in chapter 18 is mentioned as Jonathan, this man, this Levite. His name's Jonathan. Jonathan, it says, was from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you probably don't think there's a problem with that statement. But here's the problem. If you recall, the Levites, which is what this man is, they were designated 48 cities. Do you remember? Remember, the Levites didn't get any inheritance like the rest of the tribes. The Levites were special. They were to minister, correct? They had 48 cities to dwell in. Do you think Bethlehem, Judah, is one of those cities? Uh-uh. This Levite's been living in a city that God didn't designate for him to live in. He is not serving the Lord in the first place. And so as he comes, he sojourns here to where Micah is. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Well, why didn't you go to one of the cities that's been designated? But he isn't doing that. And we'll see why here in a minute. So he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee shekels of silver, 10, by the year." In other words, an annual salary, 10 shekels every year, "and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So, room and board, and I'll give you, you know, a salary. You just be my priest, you see, and serve here in my house. So the Levite went in. Amazing. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. You having a problem with this yet? Micah consecrates the Levite. He gives the Levite, this Levite priest, he gives him his validity, his ordination, if you would. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And watch this. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Now I know the Lord's really going to bless me and do me good because I've got my own Levite. I've made my own priest. I've made my own worship. I've made my own God. I've got all these things for myself, and now I know the Lord's going to bless me because I have everything that I have made for me. And I even have my own Levite now. My own priest, you see, to condone my idolatry. This priest is going to tell me whatever I want to hear. He's going to say whatever I need to hear from him. "Hey, is it okay for me to have all these little gods over here?" "Well, okay, good. Thank you. Nice, good priest. Way to go. Here, I'll give you a raise." Now, if you are getting the picture here, then you may already know what I'm driving at. But this is a problem that has been permeating the body of Christ since the very earliest days. It was going on even in the Old Testament, as we can see back in the book of Judges. This man, this Levite, is not a minister of the Lord at all, is he? He's what we would call a hireling. He's a hired priest. He's a hired minister. He's for hire. If you offer him a good salary and you offer him some nice clothing, nice suit, and you pay for all his expenses, then he's there. He's ready to go. And he'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And here's the thing, folks. What happened as a result of this was confusion and corruption. what goes on in the midst of this kind of hireling behavior, where so-called Levites, ministers, are supposed to be serving in the tabernacle, serving the people, teaching the folks, being involved with praise and worship, which is what the Levites were supposed to do. They were supposed to be the worship leaders. They were supposed to be the ones encouraging the people to go to the tabernacle. They lived in the cities with the people. They were one of the people. And they were supposed to be teaching the word in the homes and in the neighborhoods that they lived in. They were supposed to be, you know, serving the Lord and dealing with people. By the way, any priestly ministry, guys, is that way. A priest is one who speaks to the Lord about the people and speaks to the people about the Lord. That's what a priest does. That's what you are, by the way. And here's the issue. Can man appoint a priest? No. Now, this is going to, again, this is going to rub some a little bit the wrong way, I'm afraid. But here's the issue. Can a man be made a priest by voting him in? By appointing him from a council or a group of people? No. Peter tells us in his epistle that we are a royal priesthood. Christians. Jesus says, I ordain you to be priests. You're ordained to do the ministry. Who is? You are. We are. Me? Moi? I am going to be a minister. I can minister? Yeah, you can minister. All of us can. If you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. You are a priestly, a royal priesthood of ministers. And no one appoints you but Jesus Christ himself. People say, well, who appointed you? Sometimes they ask me that. I say, well, Jesus did. Who appointed you? You see. And I get that occasionally when people find out that I didn't get a doctorate in theology, or I don't have a plaque on my wall that says, you know, I'm an official minister. And so they look and say, well, and they know what they're asking. Where did you go to Bible school then? In the Bible. Figure that's a good place to go, you know. But here's the thing. People are kind of hung up on that, and people think that they can appoint, or hey, did you get your thing from there, or did they appoint you? No, nobody did. Jesus is the appointer of priests, and you become one when you get saved. So, by the way, some of you have been priests for a long time. You just didn't know it. Maybe. No man-made appointed priests are allowed. There's only one high priest, isn't there? Our great high priest is Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. We don't need priests on this earth, guys, that serve in that capacity. All we are is under shepherds for the good shepherd. We are priests under his high priesthood, if you would. And every one of us is the same. There is no hierarchy here on this earth. We're all the same. So that's the first issue. No man-made priests. And this guy was worshiping false gods and wanted Jehovah to bless him for it. He's saying, hey, I want to have all these things in my life. I want to worship this way. I want to do this way. And I want to have, you know, all this other stuff involved. I want my house of little gods and all that. And surely now God's going to bless me for sure because I have my own little priest. How many people feel that way sometimes? I've got this together. I've got that. I go to this church, or I go to that Bible study, and that surely the Lord's going to bless me now because I have my own little thing. And some people are hung up on that. Some people have a problem with it. But the issue I want to touch on today, and this is going to take us on a little rabbit trail for a few minutes. The problem that is going on so often is that the people in the body of Christ, some people don't even know that they're priests. Some people don't know much about the Word of God because so often the Word of God isn't taught in the church anymore. And the reason for that can be sometimes because there's hirelings. There's those that are career-minded ministers. And, you know, in reality, folks, there is no such thing. At least there ought not to be. There should be nobody who seeks out to try and find the better salary to be able to wear the better suit of clothes so they can eat filet mignon rather than hamburgers. And this is who Micah has just hired, a man who was looking for a better place. Why didn't he stay in Bethlehem, Judah? Well, my guess is they weren't supporting him there. Well, they weren't supporting him there because he didn't belong there. He wasn't even appointed to that city. What's he doing there in the first place? My guess, he's trying to get somebody to support him. Didn't work out, so he left. And he sojourns to find another place, it says, so that he can be somewhere where they're going to pay him. And as soon as he finds somebody to pay him, he's in, isn't he? And it doesn't matter what's going on there. It doesn't make any difference to him what's happening in that particular household. It doesn't matter that there's a house of gods and there's all these weird things going on. He doesn't care. As long as you pay my salary, you see. Well, this doesn't go on today, does it? This doesn't happen in our society, in the corporate churches that we are part of and see around us. And that doesn't happen here, does it? It happened then. And, you know, as Solomon wisely put it, there's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on for a long time. And it's been addressed, by the way, even before the church was ever born. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Some of you are familiar with this, perhaps. If you're not, you're going to be amazed. God addresses here the shepherds of Israel, those that tended the flocks. And we're not talking about, you know, sheep in the context that we often think of sheep. You know, although sheep are dumb animals, they stray very easily and they need constant attention. And the sheep here that the shepherds are being instructed in, you see, are really, truly people. And God will make that known here in this chapter. But here's what he says. I'm going to read part of this, and then I just want to talk to you for a couple of minutes, and we won't be long, but just stay tuned, will you? Because this is important. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, a shepherd is one who tends the flocks. Again, these are men that were supposed to be over the people, feeding them. Shepherds tend to flocks. They feed them, make sure there's water available for them. They make sure that the sheep don't get gobbled up by wolves or other predators that come into the sheepfold. And these are the shepherds. And the first thing that we see is that God says, I'm against the shepherds. What? Whoa. Wait a minute. Why would the Lord say, prophesy against the shepherds? Why would he say that? Well, watch. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. Why? Because they do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? What did Micah do with this Levite? He hired him. That Levite had his room and board paid. Now watch this. You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed. But you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, verse 4. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When there's no shepherd, just like when there's no king in Israel, people do what's right in their own sight. When there's no shepherd, guys, then the sheep scatter. That's what happens. And the Lord says that's what took place. You see, they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now, feeding the sheep, as these shepherds are being rebuked for not doing, what does that mean? Well, what do we feed on? The Word of God. It is our meat. It's our bread. It's our manna, you see. It's the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. It's the manna from heaven. It's the bread of life. This is food for us. And if we don't have it, then what happened to these sheep is going to happen to us. And that is that we become prey for all kinds of stuff out there. And I find this to be true. When people aren't taught the Word, when the Word isn't being fed to people on a continuous, steady basis, a good diet of milk, meat, and manna, then people get skinny. I don't mean physically, but skinny spiritually. And you become weak. And pretty soon, you become prey to the predators out there spiritually that will just kind of gobble you up. And this happens very easily when a shepherd quits feeding the sheep. And I know for a fact, guys, that many people that I've met, that I've run into, have never been fed. And they wonder why they've been gobbled up. Why have I been preyed upon by the world? Why does the world just prey on me like that? Because perhaps you've never been fed. You don't have any sustenance. You don't have any nourishment, you see. And here, the Lord says, hey, they are not only scattered, but, you know, they become meat to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. I need to look at my compensation package. Need to figure out, you know, whether I got a 401k plan in place. You know, I need to take care of myself. You know, I need to make sure that everything's happening for me. I need to make sure that everything's flowing my direction. You know, I kind of like those Armani suits. Of course, I'm speaking to you, to the choir here, aren't I? I mean, usually when somebody walks in here with a suit, we pray for them. Let me pray for you. You know, no, just kidding. If you wear a suit, you're fine. Don't care about suits. But the point is that so often the compensation, the benefits, what am I getting out of this? Is this, you know, is this the best place for me to be? Should I be ministering here, or maybe I should be looking somewhere else? Should I be in Bethlehem, Judah, or should I go, you know, find a house of Micah where they're going to give me what I need, you see, rather than being concerned about, is anybody getting fed? How's the flock doing? Anybody hurting? Anybody suffering? Anybody dealing with anything hard? Anybody need something? You see. And the Lord says, you fed yourself, but you're not feeding the sheep. So therefore, verse 9. O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. This is a stern warning against those who will not feed the sheep, those that will not give the sheep what they need. In other words, food, the word. The Lord says, I will require that flock at their hand. In other words, they're accountable. And I need to say this, folks, you know, I take that very seriously. How this flock is doing, how you're being fed, how the word is being shared, is something I take very serious. I have to declare unto you what the Lord shows me in the word. In other words, sometimes it's not necessarily the easiest thing for you to hear, and it's not the easiest thing for me to share. Some things are hard to hear. But we used to say, if you aren't giving the full counsel of God to the people, you are simply fattening them up for the kill. Because the predators will come and will eat you up. If you aren't prepared by the word. The word has this uncanny way, have you noticed, of speaking to your life. Where you're at, and some of you have brought it to my attention on occasion, you know, the old, are you reading my mail, or did you listen in on that conversation or something? Because, you know, that was just for me. You were speaking to me there. And of course, I have no idea what's going on, you know, in your home or in your, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. The Lord does know that. And what he places upon a shepherd's heart ought to be something that the shepherd has asked the Lord to reveal to him for his flock. What do they need, Lord? And what do I need? I'm part of the flock, you see. I'm part of this flock, and I need to hear from the Lord. And if I don't declare what I hear from him, then I am in a terrible error. And there's going to be problems because of it. But if you hear a teaching, folks, and you go, man, that was tough. That was rugged. Man, who does he think he is anyway? Speaking to me that way. Understand this, that kind of tender spot that the Lord just hit upon needed some attention, and it's going to prepare you for something that's going to come down the pike that you're going to be able then to withstand. But if not, if you never hear anything difficult in the Word, you will always just kind of be gobbled up by the problems and the struggles and the things that come. So, the Lord says, I will require them at your hand, and I will cease letting you feed that flock. In other words, I'll take you out of commission. Now, has this ever happened? Have you ever known a guy, a person in ministry perhaps, that was doing great for a while? But now they're like, where are they? They're not in ministry anymore. Nobody knows where they are. Where'd they go? Who is that now? What? They don't even know who they are anymore. Why? Because perhaps they quit feeding the flock. Now the Lord is very serious about this, and he requires at the hand of the shepherd, and he won't let them continue. For thus saith the Lord, verse 11, behold, I both search my sheep and seek them out. Well, thank goodness for that. The Lord says, you don't search them out. You don't find them. You don't mend up their hurts. You don't bind up their wounds. You don't feed them when they need food. Then I will search them out. I will find them, the Lord says. And that's a great word for me. He did that for me, by the way. I was not being fed in a place for years. I was starving to death, not knowing what was going on. And guess who found me? The Lord said, come with me. Come with me. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will take them from where they are, where they're starving and dying. I will find them. I will gather them, he says. And he says this, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll bring them into places where they can eat, God says. I will feed them, verse 14, in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. And it's not a fat pastor, by the way. Some of you are already inserting that, probably changing the spelling on that one. A fat pasture. shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, verse 15, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Psalm 23, the psalmist says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. Yeah, in one part he says, he causes me to lie down in green pastures, right? Do you know the story of that? Do you know the reason for that? In other words, sheep, like I said, they're not necessarily the most brilliant animals. And they will just wander off. They don't know what they need sometimes. They don't have a clue. If the shepherd doesn't lead them into cool areas, you see, during the day, they'll just wander anywhere. And so the shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, will lead the sheep into some shady places, green pasture, and he makes them lie down. That's why the psalmist says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because a good shepherd will cause the people to lay down. What do you mean? These chairs are good enough, buddy. We're not laying down on the floor. Lay down. In other words, chill out. Take it easy for a little bit. And while they were there in those cool pastures, the sheep, when they lay down, we know this biologically, the sheep, once they've eaten from the pasture, they lay down. That is when, while they're laying there, just laid down in the grass, you see, that is when their body grows the most. They simply are at rest, and their body starts growing, you see, developing, being nourished. That's when it happens the most. So here, again, we see the Lord says, I will cause them to lie down. In other words, to grow. I'll feed them, but what's going to happen from the feeding, of course, is growing. This is the key. You know, I know that so often people say, well, look, I just want to go to church. You know, I don't necessarily want to get into this Christian thing too deep. You know, I don't want to be a fanatic or anything. I still want to have all the same friends I had. I still want to have my house of gods. You're starting to sound like Micah. I just want to have my own little priest. And, you know, if you want to just say what I want, then you can be my little priest. I'll even put money in the offering. People that have that desire do not desire to grow. They want to have what they want and do what's right in their own sight. And they want God to condone that. They want God to say, that's okay. But it's not. As Micah here is trying to arrange everything in his life spiritually. I have my own worship. I have my own gods. I have my own priests. I got it all together. And certainly now God will look upon me and say, hey, you got it together. I mean, how blind do you have to be to realize that that's not going to happen? But so many are in this boat. And the problem is, folks, is that without the word, without the feeding on the word, again and again, there is no growing. There's no lying down in green pasture. And those who experience this, those who know what a hireling is versus a shepherd, those of you that have experienced it, those of you who have seen it or been under it, you know what I'm saying. A hireling leaves when something better comes along. The problem today, many, many times, is that there's churches that have had a pastor for 3 years and he is moving on. He's found a bigger congregation. He's got a better compensation package. And he's off and running because he's looking for his big ministry. So he can have, of course, bigger money. Bigger congregation means bigger money, see. That's the deal. And if you've ever experienced it, you know how sad it is. And you know how tragic it is when people don't get fed and they never grow. One more quick thought here before we move on. The Lord says, verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. This is what growing does. This is what lying down in green pastures does. I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, who's been getting fat? Who's the one that was feeding himself but not feeding the flock? This is a stern warning that the Lord will deal severely, strongly, harshly even, with someone who says, I will do this ministry thing because it gets me where I want to go. It gets me where I want to be. And it doesn't matter what the people are hearing as long as they keep paying the salary. As long as the money keeps rolling in, or as long as I'm doing what I get to do, and I, you know, hey, I'll tell them what they want to hear. Hey, you're good little people. Okay, yeah, you're nice. Okay, go home and have a nice life. You know, well, that's not a shepherd. I'm sorry. You know, old Jay Vernon used to put it this way. You know, he said, there's a lot of preachers giving sermonettes for Christianettes. You know, it's just a little tidbit. Hey, here's a little touch of something here. This makes you feel really good. And, you know, go on and have a nice day. Okay? You little Christianettes, you know. And that is exactly, you see, what is being said here. It is causing havoc, and it's wreaking all kinds of stench in the church because people aren't hearing the truth. And the truth is, boy, if it's not told the truth, if it's not spoken, then nobody's going anywhere. They're just stagnating, you see. And as for you, O my flock, verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and between rams and he-goats. In other words, you're not off the hook. He says, I'll deal with the shepherds severely, but don't you be a dumb sheep and sit and stay where you aren't growing. Because I am the judge, God says, and I'll determine, because I know your heart, I know where you're at, I know what you're thinking, I know what you're doing, I know the motive of why you go to church, I know why you put money in the offering, I know why you do all these things, I've got your number. And if you can sit in a church and just hear what you want to hear and not grow, even when the Lord has put on your heart, perhaps many times, that's time to start growing. So get going. And that has happened to many of us. But the Lord says, I'll deal with you if you decide that you're going to be a Sunday church going person. You have no intention on growing. I know who you are, and I know the goats, you see. I know who the goats are, and they don't just have goatees. I know the goats, he says. I know who they are. And having your own little priest doesn't get you into heaven. You see. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, and you, my flock, you are my flock, God says, the flock of my pasture. And they are, he says, the flock of my pasture are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord. So, of course, in case you're wondering, is this really talking about people? Yeah, it's talking about people and shepherds. It's talking about the flocks, the people that go to church, the people that sit and listen, the people that are a part of the body. Folks, let me tell you something. And I know this was kind of to me at least, it was an obscure type of a teaching, but it comes right out of the center of what's been going on in this book of Judges. This is what life had become for people. And tragically, this can become the life of people today. In other words, as long as I have my thing in order, as long as I have everything established the way I think it ought to be, then it's okay, and I will certainly feel like God will bless me now. Well, the question is, do you even know him? Because, you see, we had to have to question, wouldn't we? Do you even know the Lord, Micah? Do you even know who God is? How can you have a house of gods, you see, and know the true and living God? How can you appoint your own priest? How can you consecrate a man? Don't you know that God only does that? Don't you know there's only one high priest? In other words, how can you say that you know God and still do what you're doing? And this is something that I want to present to you today. And again, this is not something that you might hear down the road. You say, that's for sure, and that's where I'm going next week. I'm going down the road, boy. And you say, man, why do you do this? Why do you bring these kinds of things up? Why do you always question and raise issue with where we're at spiritually? Can't you just leave us alone? Just for one Sunday, can't you just leave us alone and quit questioning our spirituality and where we're at? Guys, listen, this church, our fellowship here can be a lot of things, but what I never, ever want this to become is a church where people can come and feel complacent and be okay with that, who can feel apathy and be okay with that. And I know sometimes the word is challenging. It's a challenging thing to hear things sometimes, and we go, oh, never thought of that. Why does everybody bring up those things? I never thought about that until he said it. Now I've got to think about it. Isn't that how the Lord works? Isn't that what the Bible's for? You never thought of that, but the Lord did. And the Lord doesn't want you and me. He doesn't want us to be those people that can get away with just being, I'm a Christian. He wants us to be dedicated to him, devoted to him, convinced that he's God, know without a doubt, make sure that he is the one we worship and him alone. We have to realize that there are things in our life that perhaps are little gods that we need to kind of deal with. We have to understand that there's certain things we think are lining up, and we may believe that God's going to bless us for them, forgetting that he's already blessed us with every possible spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are born again. You're saved. Don't do that. Don't play that game. Don't come to church and don't go to Bible study and don't read your Bible and don't do those things because you think that now surely, like Micah said, certainly now the Lord will bless me as I make my own little priest. There. Now you'll bless me, Lord. He's already blessed you. He's given you Jesus. All the blessings there. It's a done deal. Love him. Serve him. Do those things for him because you love him. He loves you. And you're going to heaven. And things in this life, they don't matter. Not like you think they do. Not like I think they do. And the Lord's always reminding us of that. And that's why I bring these things up. Because so often it's too easy to walk out of here and go right back, isn't it? And the world's consuming me again, and everything's problematic again, and oh man, forget it. Chill. Lay down. Green pasture. Grow. Just, let the Lord feed you, and just go ahead and allow that growth to take place, and just quit worrying about that stuff. Well, that's easy for you to say, you're a pastor. Yeah. You want to trade jobs? There's always a lot to worry about, folks. But let me tell you something. God is greater, bigger, more powerful than anything in this world, including your problems, including your issues. And you can decide, you can look at this today and say, man, I don't know, this shepherd thing, brother. But let me tell you something. I just want to make a promise to you. If you're going to come to this fellowship, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. Because, as Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And this shepherd loves his sheep, as our good shepherd loves us as his sheep. And I will never, ever stop teaching you the word right out of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even, Lord, the hard teachings, even the things that cause us, Lord, to just kind of recoil back and say, oh, Lord, is that me that you're speaking to there? Is that my heart? Is that for me today? And I pray for this flock, Lord, for all of us here, as we are all your sheep. And even as you raise up those that would shepherd and those that would teach and those that have other giftings and all the rest, I pray, Father, that your spirit would move in this place and empower your word, Lord, that we would be able to take it in and be nourished by it. I pray for a healthy flock. I pray, Lord, for those to be nourished and satisfied and to lay down in green pastures to grow. And, Father, to serve you with all their heart. And I pray that we would all really, truly come to the knowledge and love of Christ in a greater way as a result. So continue to feed us, nourish us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.